Well, one of the roles that I had on at a previous church where I was on staff that later became an official job title was that of volunteer coordinator. And basically what that meant, if there was an open, like, volunteer position anywhere in the church, my job was to figure out how to get it filled. And so I had a lot of conversations with people about, hey, would you serve here? Would you do this? Would you help with that? So much so that a particular Sunday, I began to think, I think maybe things are a little bit out of balance with how I'm talking to people. And I became aware of this. I approached this couple after church, and to be honest, I can't remember if I was asking them to help with something or not. I don't remember. But the thing that stuck out to me was I approached them. I was like, hey, Smiths. And before I could even finish the sentence, the wife looked at the husband and said to him, uh-oh, what's he want from us now, right? Now, she assumed, like, if I was talking to her, the only possible reason for why was that I wanted something from her. Now, I won't ask you to give me a show of hands, but do you have somebody like that in your life? Like, the only time they call, the only time you're hearing from them is when they want something from you. If you do, chances are you probably don't rate that among the healthiest, you know, of the relationships that you have. Because while asking is part of a healthy relationship, if that's all the relationship consists of, that's just not a healthy relationship. So I had that conversation with the Smiths, and it was kind of like a punch in the gut, because I was like, I don't want that to be who I am, and I don't want that to be how I'm perceived with the congregation. Like, I was like, something has got to change. And so that Monday, I went into church, and I quit my job, and that's how I wound up here. I'm kidding. Right? If you're new, that's just a joke, all right? My name is Mike. I'm one of the pastors on staff here, and today we are launching a brand new series that we have entitled Beyond Begging. It's a four-week series, and this is a series about prayer. While asking God for things is an important, appropriate, even divinely encouraged part of prayer, we're recognizing that it's possible for our prayer lives to kind of devolve into nothing more than asking God, hey, would you do this or give me that? And so what we're going to do in this series is each week we're going to look at a different psalm. Because the Psalms are meant to serve, they're Old Testament Hebrew prayers that are in part meant to serve as models of prayer to us. Now, if you're sitting here and you're going, okay, there's 4 weeks, there's going to be four different kinds of prayer. Aren't there more than just four different ways to pray beyond asking? And yes, there are. But we got 4 weeks for the series because four weeks and then it's Easter. All right? And so if you're going, well, I want more than four, that's fine. You have my permission, okay? You can read through the Psalms on your own and find more than the four we're going to talk about. Or you could hijack your small group and be like, hey, we're going to read through the Psalms together as a small group, and we're going to talk about more than the four they're talking about on Sundays, and that would be fine. But for our purposes, we're going to limit ourselves to just four ways that we can pray, that we can interact with God beyond just asking him for stuff. So let's take a minute and pray, invite God to be part of this, and then we'll get after our first psalm for the series. Father, just as we begin and have a conversation where we're talking about more than just asking you for stuff, we want to ask you for some stuff. Father, I just pray you would pour out your spirit on us this morning. You would help us to hear the truth that you are trying to communicate to us through this psalm that your Holy Spirit inspired David to write for our benefit. Just wherever we are at in our relationship with you, I just pray that you would grab hold of us and tug us a little bit closer, that your truth and your word would accomplish that in our hearts. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so a little bit quiz, and I would encourage you to keep your answers to yourself. All right, so let me ask you ever had a time where you thought something or you felt something, and you knew what you were thinking, what you were feeling. It was ugly, really wasn't appropriate, but you just went on ahead and let yourself think and just ruminate in those feelings anyway. Or did you ever have a time where you were saying something, and it really wasn't fair, and it really wasn't true, and it really wasn't right, but you just went on ahead and said it anyway? Or you ever had a time where you did something in retrospect, like if you could, you would take that thing back? Or you did that thing, and if you're honest, you're kind of ashamed of it today. You ever had a time where, in light of what you thought or said or felt or did, where you just kind of looked at it and you went, like, what am I supposed to say to God now? See, if you've ever been here, to one degree or another, there's a scene from the life of a guy named David that's incredibly helpful to us. Now, it's a scene that's recorded for us in the Old Testament book of 2 Samuel. And for time's sake, we're just going to summarize it really quickly because I want to spend most of our time today in a psalm that David wrote in response to that part of his life. But with this scene, David, he's the second king of Israel. Just like he's in the prime of his life. Everything he touches just seems to turn to gold, right? And so it's going so well. One spring when it's the time kings normally go out to war, David just sends his guys out. He's like, you guys go take care of this. I'm staying at home. And he's up on the roof one night, and David gets an eyeful, sees this woman down there bathing. And rather than turn his attention and his eyes somewhere else, David just keeps looking, and he begins to lust after this woman. And even after he finds out this is Bathsheba, the wife of Uriah, one of his most faithful followers, a guy who was out there fighting David's battle, David has Bathsheba brought to him. And he sleeps with her, and she becomes pregnant. And then David has Uriah brought back from the battle line, and he tries to manipulate Uriah into sleeping with Bathsheba so that Uriah will think it's his kid. And when Uriah will not take advantage of a pleasure that his buddies out on the battle line do not have access to, that he does because he's back home, David, in his unfaithfulness, didn't anticipate Uriah's faithfulness. David sends him back to the battle line and has him murdered. Now, after what David has thought and felt and said and did, after he has lusted and abused and engaged in adultery and manipulation and deceit and murder and more, what is he supposed to say to God now? What can he say to God now? Well, in Psalm 32, David writes about the conversation that he had. And in that psalm, David talks to us. He talks to us about, like, what do we say to God? And he exemplifies it for us based on what he said. In fact, in Psalm 32, David will talk to us about what we shouldn't say to God when we've blown it in our lives and in our relationship with him, what we should say instead, and why we would do well to say it. So, picking up with verses 3, David, he talks to us first about what we shouldn't say to God when we've blown it. David writes this. He says, "For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long." David's saying, hey, when I blew it, first thing I did is I just zip. I didn't say anything. I just stuffed it down as deep as I could. I hope that everybody else who knew about this didn't say anything either, and everybody who did know about it would remain ignorant. He's like, when I began this whole thing, I didn't say nothing. Now, try as he might to forget about it, to keep it, you know, just stuffed down deep there, what David did, it just kind of sat there about as comfortable in his gut as that last meal that you got food poisoning from, right? Just, I mean, he's just miserable. And David, true to Psalms, he, you know, he's like, my bones wasted away. He's like, this just sucked the life out of me. Princess Bride fans, right? Yeah, this is like the six-fingered man telling Wesley, I just sucked a year of your life away, right? This is what David's saying here. He's like, it just came up as, it was like, just like, all it came out as, just as groaning. Now, why is it that David feels like this? He tells us in what he writes next. He says to God, he says, for day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. As somebody who is living in relationship with God, God refused to sit back and just do nothing as David is going to destroy his life and the lives of others with his sin. In fact, David says, your hand was so heavy upon me that it caused my strength to be dried up as by the heat of summer. Okay, so quick trivia quiz here at church. Who can tell me what 60% of the human body is made up of? Look at you guys, all smart, right? All right? See, that person sitting next to you, they're mostly a bag of water, right? You thought they were full of something else. It is water that they are mostly full of, all right? All right, this is why dehydration is such a big deal. Like, you get dehydrated, your mouth gets dry, your skin gets dry, you get headaches, you can't think straight, your heart begins to race. Like, you can go months without food before it'll kill you. Days is all it takes to kill you without water. When you are mostly a bag of water and you take away the water, it's a big deal. David, in a very poetic kind of way, is saying, like, God, you caused my very soul and life to just dry up. You dehydrated my soul. As he begins, David tells us, hey, when I first started, I just said nothing. I just kept silent, but it didn't work. And it didn't work because that's how relationships work. I mean, think about a time where you've just blown it with somebody you're in relationship with. Whether that's your spouse or your kid or your sibling or a coworker or a parent, whoever. But can you think of a time where you're in relationship with somebody and you blew it and you knew it, and the person you're in relationship with, they knew it, but you just didn't say anything about it? We're just not going to talk about this. How'd that work for the relationship? Wasn't good, right? This is just how relationships work. And so as David begins, he's like, listen, you, when you've blown it with God, you cannot ignore this thing. You cannot minimize this thing. God just isn't going to let that go. You can run all you want, but you cannot hide from him if you are living in some kind of relationship with him. In fact, to some of us, not to all of us, but to some of us, David would say, that anxiety that just plagues you, that depression that weighs you down, that insomnia that keeps you up at night, that is God's hand heavy upon you. To some of us, again, not all of us, to some of us, to the silent among us, David would say, you just keep running into that roadblock. That's not the man. That's not the system keeping you down. That's not about your abilities or your skin, your skills. That's not even about, like, you know, I can't catch a break or I've got no luck but bad luck. No, that is God saying we are not going any further until we talk about this. And so as he begins, David's like, hey, when you've blown it in life and your relationship with God, you can't say nothing. Keeping silent doesn't work. You have got to talk to God about this thing. And then as David continues, he tells us what he said, how he went about talking to God, how we can talk to God about it. He says, when I acknowledged my sin to you. Sin there is an archer's term. And so David's going, hey, God said to me, look, David, here's the bullseye. As the king, here's where I want you to shoot as a leader and as a husband and when it comes to your sexuality and more. And David's going, hey, I just acknowledged to God. God, I didn't hit the bullseye. I didn't even come close to the target on this one. Or David will say, I did not cover my iniquity. Iniquity is that thing inside of us that's just naturally drawn in the wrong direction. And David's like, I quit trying to hide this. Or David will say, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Transgression is when God says, hey, I want you to do it like this, and you go, nope, I'm doing it like that. Transgression, it just encompasses this idea of like, I'm doing this my way. I'm rebelling against what God has called me to. And David says, I confess it. I agreed with God that I hadn't done it his way. I'd done it mine instead. David says, hey, listen, we cannot sit by and do nothing. We can't pretend this didn't happen. We cannot keep silent. It will not work. When you've blown it in life and in your relationship with God, acknowledge that to him. Quit trying to hide it. Just agree with him. And David tells us to pray like this because he knows how God will respond. He says, I did this, and God, you forgave the iniquity of my sin. David tells us to pray like this because what God did for him, he will do for us. David says, confess, because there is forgiveness to be found in confession. In fact, first two verses of the psalm, David kind of goes on this rant about just how good that forgiveness can be. And verse 1, he says, give me verse 1. All right, I'm just going to read it because it's not coming up on the slides here. If it comes up, somebody shout at me, all right? He says, blessed is the one, there we go, all right. Blessed is the one who's, this is why you make sure you got it on your notes and you don't just count on the screen. All right, he says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. David's like, the adultery and the murder and what I had done weighed so heavy on me, I felt like I couldn't breathe. I confess it to God, and he forgave me. He lifted that weight off of me. He'll be like, blessed is the one whose sin is covered. Instead of trying to hide this thing, I'm going to let God cover it. This word we have translated is covered. It's connected to the idea of the mercy seat. If you're going, what's the mercy seat? I'm so glad you asked. Let me explain. If I'm a Jew living in ancient Israel and I've sinned, I've did life my way rather than God's, what I'm supposed to do is get the prescribed animal, take that to the priest, and that animal is going to be sacrificed in my place. I'd literally place my hand as the guilty person on the head of that innocent animal, and it would die in my place. Its blood was shed for me. And then once a year, to cover any sins that we missed out of ignorance or whatever else, the high priest gets a bull, and he sacrifices that bull for himself and his family. And then he gets a goat, and he sacrifices that goat for the sins of the people. And then he takes the blood of those innocent animals shed in the place of guilty people to a special room in the temple called the Holy of Holies, where resided the Ark of the Covenant. And at the center of the Ark of the Covenant, you have the mercy seat. And the mercy seat holds an incredibly important place in the minds of the Israelites because that is the place where God's presence was most often physically manifested. Like in their minds, that's God's dwelling place there on earth. So he takes the blood of innocent animals shed in the place of guilty people and he puts it onto the mercy seat to cover their sins. He's like, I confessed my sin and God covered it. He says, blessed is the one whom the Lord counts no iniquity. He's like, I confess this thing, and God could have charged it to my account, but he didn't. He took it off of my account, and he put it onto his tab. David's like, this is why we do this. He's like, listen, if you've blown it, you messed it up, don't say nothing. Don't be silent. Don't try and stuff it down. Instead, come to God. Acknowledge it. Don't try and hide it. Agree with him. If you will, he is so predictable. He's reliable. He is faithful. He will do this. He will lift this burden. He will cover that sin. He'll take it off your tab. David's like, pray like this because there is a blessing that comes with confessing. It is forgiveness. And then, in case we haven't gotten it, David continues, and he's like trying to convince us, almost pleading in the language that he uses. He says next, therefore, so he's looking back on everything he said up to this point. He says, therefore, let anyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. Now, it's important for us to understand who the godly are in the context of Psalm 32. Because oftentimes in our culture, we think, well, the godly are the people who've got it all together and their lives are squeaky clean. No. In the context of Psalm 32, the godly are those who know they don't have it together. They know they've blown it. They know they need somebody outside of them to help them. The godly are those who have come and confessed to God that they are broken and received his forgiveness. The godly can say things like this. They can say, you are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. See, the godly recognize they can't run from God, but they can run to him. They recognize that the hand that would be heavy on them wants to lift them up. They recognize that the one who would be their judge could be their place of refuge instead. And so the godly, they come and they confess. David's like, listen, if you would just come to him, he would hide you from your shame. He would surround you with forgiveness. He would deliver you from guilt. And then, in case we haven't gotten it yet, David goes on. And almost in prophetic fashion, he seeks to warn us. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye on you. Be not like the horse or the mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. David's like, listen to me. I'm going to tell you this one more time. You don't need to act like a wild animal. You don't need to behave like a brainless brute. Don't do it like I did it. Come and talk to God. There's a better way. Now, I love the way that Charles Spurgeon, one of the great preachers from a couple centuries ago, in his commentary on Psalm 32, he summarizes this part of the psalm this way. He says, we should not be treated like mules if there is not so much of the ass about us. If we will be fractious, we must expect to be kept with a tight rein. Now, maybe you like the way Spurgeon puts it, maybe you don't. But my man has got a point. So David, he's like, listen, you don't have to live like that. There is a better way. Well, as he continues, he tries to warn us and encourage us in what he writes next in verse 10. He says, many are the sorrows of the wicked. Now, again, it's important for us to understand in the context of Psalm 32, the difference between the godly and the wicked. Because again, culturally, we're like, well, the godly, those are those church people, those self-righteous folks who show up on Sundays and they got their lives all together, at least they like to present like they do, and that's the godly. No. Again, the godly are those who know they are a mess. The church is a community of sinners who have confessed to God and found forgiveness. That's the godly. The wicked are those who know their lives are a mess and they refuse to come to God and talk about it. And David says there's no shortage of sorrow for the wicked. And in my years of pastoral ministry, I have found that to be exactly the case. I have lost track of the number of conversations I have had with people who are so anxious they can't get through the day without medication. For whom depression weighs so heavy, they can't navigate a week without seeing the therapist. Who are so afraid of what they have done coming to light, that they cannot sleep anymore, and they literally show signs of sleep deprivation. Now, let me clarify. Am I saying anybody who struggles with depression or anxiety or can't sleep right, it's always because of unconfessed sin? No. No. But I have lost count of the number of conversations that I have had where that is the case. Because there is no shortage of sorrow for the wicked. But the steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts the Lord. David's like, would you listen to me, please? God loves you. There is nothing you're going to do to make him love you more. There is nothing you're going to do to make him love you less. But he loves you too much to sit by and do nothing when you sin. If you would just trust him with your sin, he can forgive you and surround you with that love. As he finishes, David says, be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. David's going, hey, when we take a sinner and make them righteous, when we take the iniquitous and make them upright, when we take the transgressor and make them forgiven, that is cause to be glad. That is reason to rejoice. That's a good excuse to shout. Now, I get that in our context, most of us are suburban and introspective and contemplative, and we're not shouters. There's a few shouters out there. Amen, shouters? Yeah. Like we had two in first service, right? Right. And listen, some of us are contemplative and we're introspective and we're quiet about how we express that in worship. And others are extroverted and we're expressive and we're loud in how we do worship. And neither one is better than the other. You don't have one that is right and one that is wrong. If we're honest intellectually, it has a whole lot more to do with our personality and our experience than anything else. But since I recognize that the introspective quiet types outweigh the shouters here, right? Let me summarize what David is trying to say here in the words of Spafford. My sin, or the bliss of the glorious thought, and there's that contemplative thing. My sin, not in part, but the whole. It is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. What can prayer look like beyond just asking God to do this or give me that? It can be about, I'm sorry. Coming to God, confessing our sin, and receiving his forgiveness. For those of us who are living in a relationship with God, this could and probably should be something we do every day. As we carve out a little bit of time each day to just sit and talk with God, part of that's about looking at the day past and going, okay, where did I fail to be who I was called to be? Let me just acknowledge that to God and receive his forgiveness. And for those of us who maybe aren't yet living a relationship with God, this is where it begins. This is where the relationship starts. I love the way the Apostle John in his letter to the church kind of summarizes this. He says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. This whole idea of I'm okay and there's really nothing wrong with me and I'm not a sinner, the only one who we're fooling is ourselves. But John says, if we confess our sins, if we'll just come to God and agree with him, he is faithful. He is going to do exactly what he said he would do. And he is just. God isn't sweeping sin under the rug. It isn't wink, wink, nod, nod. Justice demands that sin is addressed. And God can be just and forgive those who confess their sin to him because of Jesus. Because Jesus laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Jesus laid down his life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Our sins are covered in the blood of the Lamb. And so if we confess them, God is faithful. He'll do what he promised. He is just as the one who justifies those who confess their sins to him. And he will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So before we continue in worship this morning, we're going to pray. And as we pray, if you're somebody who's following Jesus and there's something you haven't been talking to God about that you need to, I would invite you, just in the quietness of your heart, have that conversation. And whether you're here or you're watching online today, if you've never started that relationship with Jesus, or it's just so fractured and splintered and you need to begin again, I invite you, just pray with me like John encouraged us to pray, like David prayed. Just know God's forgiveness. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the authenticity that comes with a psalm like Psalm 32. Father, thank you that you love us enough to hound and chase after us when we're pursuing something that's going to destroy us. Father, for some of us today, we want to begin this relationship. We want to receive forgiveness for our lives as a whole. So we just confess, God, we've missed the mark. There's things in us that are broken and drawn to what you didn't mean for us to have or to know or to live in. Father, we've done this our way rather than yours. Forgive us, please. May the blood of Jesus shed as an atoning sacrifice for us, may that cover our sin. We put our faith in him, his life, his death, his resurrection. Help us to follow him, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.